Let's open up this morning, first of all, to Jeremiah chapter 1. And we're also going to have you flip over to a Numbers chapter 17 and just put a piece of paper in Numbers 17 for just a moment or two here. And we'll get to that. But Jeremiah chapter 1, I know I closed with this on Wednesday night, talking about some of this, but this is a different angle taken on some things. Now, Jeremiah 1 is the calling of Jeremiah by the Lord to be a prophet to the nations. And you'll notice, I'm not going to read the whole thing for you, but you'll notice down in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. He said, don't send me, I'm just a kid. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And then he goes on to another vision, asks him again what he sees. And he sees a seething pot to the north. And that prophecy goes on to tell that there's going to be some nations come from the north and the west, or the east. And they're going to come down and beset a Jerusalem roundabout and try to destroy Jerusalem. But we'll pause there and have a word of prayer. Then we'll explain kind of where we're going with this. Father, we are grateful this morning for a couple of folks to get up and join church. They've had a good testimony here for a long time now, and we appreciate their part with us. Father, we appreciate your goodness to us, allowing us to minister the Word of God to the public. We've been at the State Fair and various other places here this year and still are doing so. Thank you for your protection, your watch care. I pray you'd bless the picnic this afternoon, Father, but first we need to hear from thee. And so we pray once again that you'd help us here. May we hear something this morning that might change our lives as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a little bit of an unusual passage on several counts. First of all, it's foreign to the 21st century ear, because here you have God speaking to a guy, and he's really speaking. He puts his words in that guy's mouth, and then he calls him. He calls him as a prophet to the nations and tells him not to be afraid of the faces of those whom he's going to preach to. Then proceeds to say in verse 10, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. So far, all negative. First four things, I mean, think about just going to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and finally to build and to plant. And as you go on a little deeper in the passage, we didn't read this, but going down to verse 17, allow me to show you this. Thou therefore, so again, Jeremiah's commission, thou therefore, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a fenced city, an iron pillar. And we talked about that Wednesday night, how the Lord, with Jeremiah and Ezekiel, just made their heads hard. And he said, I have set you in concrete deep in the ground. You're an iron pillar, and they're going to come bust their heads against you, and you're not going to yield. So he had a head-button ministry. It's the same ministry that Ezekiel had. And so again, it's unusual for a 21st century Christian kind of to hear that God would call somebody to do that. Now, notice in verse 18, after he says, I've made thee an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, and they shall not prevail, but they shall not prevail against thee. I will work with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So I'm with thee to deliver thee. So again, an unusual message and so on. And so early in the passage, Jeremiah objects. He says down in verse 6, oh Lord, you can't do this. I'm just a kid. I mean, I'm apparently not a kid at this point, but I'm basically a child. I don't understand anything. And, you know, I can't do this. I don't have the education. I don't have the expertise. I don't have the wherewithal. And the Lord then proceeds to say something in a second that pretty much puts things on hold for Jeremiah. Verse 11 and 12 is my focus this morning. It's two verses in the passage that don't seem to fit. The Lord is still talking to Jeremiah, and he says, moreover, verse 11, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? What do you see, Jeremiah? I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen. Well, good job. Kind of weird, right? For I will hasten my word to perform it. And then he drops it. And then he goes on to another thing that Jeremiah sees, this seething pot. And that's about the nations coming down and surrounding Jerusalem and Jeremiah preaching against the nations. And so verse 11 and 12 stand out as something kind of strange because it's a matter that's picked up. What do you see? I see this. Okay, you've well seen. And then drops it. And so what is this thing? Well, this is something like an insider secret. It's like a special meaning to someone who's in on it, who knows. It's like a code talk. It's like some sort of CIA special message where there's a secret, kind of a secret code that passed between two guys and both know what they're talking about, but nobody else does. And it's not quite that bad, but this is an insider secret here. Just the mention of it was sufficient where Jeremiah didn't protest anymore. He said, oh no, you can't send me, Lord. It's like Moses. No, I'm a child. I can't do that. And the Lord said, what do you see? He said, I see the rod of an almond tree. He said, well, you see good. And there's no more argument from Jeremiah after that. My point here is that, you know, you look at it and just the mention of that those words was sufficient. If you walked up to a group of Japanese and said, Hiroshima, there would be a meaning to them that probably doesn't mean to you, right? If you walked up to a group of Jews and said, Auschwitz, Treblinka, there would be some electricity that went through that group that wouldn't to some Caucasian guy from Texas, right? My point, folks, is that this was something special. It was almost like the Lord says, so Jeremiah, what do you see? And he gave him a vision, and Jeremiah saw it. And you could maybe see Jeremiah's eyes kind of light up, and he goes, oh, that. And the Lord said, yeah, that you've well seen. And from there on, there's no more mention to it. So it's almost kind of a mysterious thing. And that's where I would take you to Numbers chapter 17. Because this is really the only thing that would fit with what Jeremiah saw. I'm going to try to cut this down to save some time. But Moses and Aaron have led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and there is major problems. The Lord has just made a whole new way to die. And earlier in the passage, He has, when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all that appertained to them rose up against Moses and Aaron, the Lord made a whole new way to die and opened up a pit, opened up the earth, and they were swallowed down quick. They were swallowed down alive into the pit. They apparently went straight to hell, both bodily and soulishly. That's how they died. They died sinking down into hell. And nobody else has ever died that way. And so this was something totally new. And when the children of Israel, who were in rebellion, saw that, they still murmured and complained. And so the Lord had to kill 14,000 of them with a plague back at the end of Numbers chapter 16. And so this is a real bad scene where things are spinning out of control. The children of Israel are in tremendous rebellion. And they don't respect Moses. They don't respect Aaron anymore. And even when God gives them supernatural signs and wonders and destroys some supernaturally, they still don't yield. They still don't become subject to the Lord. And so what follows is this: then the Lord spake unto Moses, 17:1. Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. So for 12 tribes, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. So the 12 houses of Israel come: Judah, Simeon, Ephraim, etc., etc., Levi, all those guys come. They each have a rod. They write their names on it. And it says in verse 4, and thou shalt lay them up, those rods, up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. It will come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom. I will make it cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince, one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. See, that they had complained about Aaron and Moses having no more right to lead them than anybody else. That was Korah's swan song. Korah wound up dying in a spectacular way. The Lord still had to plague the children of Israel for their murmuring. There are 14,000 more that died, and they're still murmuring. And so the Lord does this thing with the rod. Verse 7. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And verse 9, and Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel. They looked and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And so that was when the Lord said, hey, Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah said, I see an almond, the rod of an almond tree. And the Lord says, thou hast well seen. And like I said, I imagine the scene where it took just a moment for Jeremiah to click it over in his mind and realize what the Lord was talking about. When he saw it, his eyes must have changed. And eyes got bright and said, that? And the Lord says, yeah, that. You have well seen. And from that point on, Jeremiah had no more questions, no more objections. Amen? And so Jeremiah remembered from the long past story of Numbers 17, Aaron's rod that budded. And you'll see in a second that Jeremiah was of the same tribe as Aaron and Moses. He was from Levi as well. He was a priest. And so, that thing happened. So out of this dead stick comes blooms, blossoms, and almonds. I mean, they put dead sticks up, and these things are cut off and they don't have any leaves on them or anything else. And I mean, the next morning, with no root system, with nothing having happened, and by the way, nobody went down to the craft store and got some plastic flower stuff and rigged up a fake branch. I mean, literally from a dead stick, blossoms were blooming. And almonds were now ready to be eaten off of that dead stick. It was a profound thing. It was a legitimization of both Moses and Aaron's leadership. It was an authentication of that leadership. And, they had been complaining and murmuring, and Moses and Aaron have no more right to lead us than anybody else. And the Lord said, oh, yes, they do, because I told them to, and I'll prove it to you. And so I want to preach to you for a little while about the rod of an almond tree, because that is what the Lord said that Jeremiah saw. You see, that rod of an almond tree goes a little deeper than that even, because about 2,000 years ago, there was a sprig or a seedling that was brought forth. He was brought forth out of the root of Jesse. He was the root of David. His name was Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This sprig sprung up, this seedling, out of Jesse's root, out of David's root. And he appeared pretty much as a boy like any other seedling. I mean, he had a natural enough appearance. There was no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah said. And he needed to sit down at the table, and he needed water and sunshine and a good root system, just like any other seedling, just like any other sprout. And so the Lord Jesus Christ grew in wisdom both with man and with God. Just in a normal fashion, there is no indication of any supernatural miracles that he did in his childhood. He may have, but we're not told about that if he did. Just grew up pretty much normal along with everybody else. There came a day, though, that when he was grown, that his blossoms perhaps were a little more beautiful than the average, and his almonds were a little more tasty than most. And so the Bible says that for envy, they killed him. For envy, the Jews framed him in a Roman court system. Amen? And by the way, they stripped him of his foliage, and they hacked off his limbs with saws and with, you know, hatchets and stuff. They hacked him down, cut down his tree to the ground. The Bible says he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He, as humanly speaking, he died an awful, horrific, grotesque death. Someone hanging with literally his rib cage showing, flayed alive, perhaps even seeing lung tissue through the rib cage, and just suffering with each breath and gradually dying of suffocation, hanging with no more strength to lift himself. And that's how he died. It was a grotesque thing. And buried 3 days after the normal burial, and yet 3 days later, he buds. He blooms blossoms and yields almonds. And Jesus Christ didn't stay in the grave. The dead stick didn't stay dead. And so you come to Jeremiah, and he doesn't have quite that picture yet. But he does have the picture of the almond tree in the past, the almond branch of Aaron and Moses that yielded blossoms and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And the Lord said, what do you see? He said, oh, I see the rod of an almond tree. You mean that's connected with what I'm doing? The Lord said, yeah, it's connected with what you're doing. He says, okay, I'm all in. Right? And for you and me, I mean, we go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, and he winds up seeing the rod of the almond tree. We now look, Jeremiah looked and saw the rod of an almond tree. We look, and we see the fulfillment of that. We see Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Look and live, says the song. The passage in Isaiah says, look, look upon me, unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. We are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Behold, look, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He didn't stay in the grave. He wound up, the dead stick came back alive, budded, bloomed blossoms, yielded almonds. And it is a picture worth a thousand words. If you can get a vision of that, you can do anything the Lord wants you to do. And so I wanted to talk to you for a little while about I see the rod of an almond tree. And there are four classes of people that I can figure out would have interest in that almond rod, as we've described it from Numbers 17, and then the ultimate fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ when He rose from the dead. First of all, I can see that the priest would have a real interest in the almond rod. If I can take you back to Jeremiah just for a second, Jeremiah 1. I mentioned it earlier, but to prove it to you, Jeremiah 1:1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, notice of the priests. The priests were Levites. The whole controversy back in Numbers 17 was the fact that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and eventually the rest of the crowd was saying, their leadership is not the best leader. We have every much bit as much right to be leaders as they do. And the Lord said, no, you don't. Not by the almond's rod that budded, because that was an authentication, that was a legitimization of those priests, those Levites, Moses and Aaron, who God said, they will lead my people out of Egypt. And so it was no accident that the almond rod was mentioned to Jeremiah. It was no accident that he knew about it, knew the story. He himself was a Levite. And so when he said, I see an almond rod, Lord, he said, well, you've well seen. Now what are you going to do with it? And Jeremiah, for the rest of his life, spent his life witnessing for Jesus Christ, witnessing for the Lord God against Israel. Jeremiah was a priest. Moses and Aaron were priests. Jesus Christ, the ultimate fulfillment of the rod that budded, was also a priest, but he was after the order of Melchizedek, correct? Now add to that one more layer. Add to that the layer that you and I are priests as well. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. If you're saved, you are called to offer spiritual sacrifices to Jesus Christ. You've not been made a Levite, but you are a spiritual priest unto God. And that resurrection is your authentication. The rising of Jesus Christ from the dead, long after the necrosis should have set in, long after He should have began to stink, long after He should have began to breed worms, He didn't. He got up out of His own power. And we look today, and you know, Jeremiah, this was something 800 years before. And Jeremiah had heard this story and read about this story, had it in his scriptures. And the Lord said, hey, Jeremiah, what do you see? He said, I see the rod of an almond tree. He said, you have well seen. And Jeremiah's eyes lit up. He said, you mean this is connected? What you're calling me to do is connected with that? He said, yeah, it's connected to that. Now here we are. We are 2,000 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's not just an almond rod. I mean, it is a man that came and loved you, died on a cross for you, suffered for you, laid down in a grave for you, and then got back up for you. If you can see it, if you can just see it, it should still be something that starts your motor. It should be something that inspires you. What do you see? You see an almond rod? I see the Lord Jesus Christ risen. And so the priest should have interest in this because it authenticates his calling. It authorizes, it legitimizes what he's supposed to be doing. Moses and Aaron in that day that the Lord swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they probably, like some leaders, when they get placed in a position where everybody hates them, they may very well not have understood why they had to go through the hardships they'd gone through. Why, if God was in this, why in the world would there be such contention? It's a constant battle, day after day, chiding, griping, moaning, complaining, murmuring, just every single day. No matter what miracle was done yesterday, today it's still something new wrong. And they must have started to think maybe that they themselves were the failures. And although the Lord had called them out to do this work and all those things, it just wasn't going very well. And they weren't sure of the future, and they weren't sure of how this was all going to be settled. But the day came, the Lord says, okay, you 12 guys, take your rods into the tabernacle. We'll see you in the morning. Go home and get some sleep. They came back the next morning, and when they got there the next morning, there was one rod that bloomed blossoms budded and bore almonds. And from that point on, Moses and Aaron didn't have any problem at all knowing that they were authenticated as the leaders in Israel, because it was their rod that budded. The priests should have real interest in this rod that budded. You and I are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. And, you know, you don't have to witness very long or talk very long in some sort of public or semi-public setting before somebody gets mad and rises up and says, you have no right to do and say what you're doing. You have no other. Your God is just like everybody else's God. Oh, really? Did you look? Did you look and see what happened at Calvary? Did you look and see what happened at that tomb 3 days later? How can you say my Savior is the same as Muhammad? How can you say that your prophet matches mine? Mine died and rose from the dead. Mine gave himself life back. He had the power to take life back. They couldn't take his life from him. He had to lay it down. He took it back of his own power. How can you say it's the same? It's not the same. Ladies and gentlemen, as Christians, as a spiritual priesthood, a holy nation before God, there's something that should be real. It should be the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he authenticates you giving the gospel to anybody, anywhere, anytime, no matter who says what. That almond rod, by that I mean the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead, speaks of exclusivity. He's the only one that ever did it. And so he's the only one that has a say-so. Who cares what the Pope says? Who cares what a bunch of stupid college students say? Jesus Christ legitimizes and authenticates the gospel for you that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Right? It speaks of sure proof. It ought to inspire gratitude at being chosen from among men by your faith in the gospel to be able to do something for Jesus Christ. It demands a fervency in duty. And once again, let me just remind you, here is Jeremiah facing a hard thing, and Israel is under judgment. And 800 years before, there had been an incident in Numbers 17. Where Aaron's rod budded. But it was still enough, it was still real enough to Jeremiah 800 years later that when the Lord said, what do you see? He said, I see an almond rod. Oh, I see an almond rod. You mean this is about that? Yeah, this is about that. And it was enough to inspire Jeremiah for the rest of his life, including in prison. Here you are 2,000 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What seest thou? What are you looking at? What inspires you? What discourages you? Because Jeremiah, 800 years after a dead stick came to life, I just think that the resurrection of Jesus Christ ought to be able to still energize us, animate us, 2,000 years later. Because after all, it was a man who laid down his life, took his life back up again, rose from the dead, ascended up on high, seated at the right hand of God today, ever living to make intercession for us. He is our advocate. He's our mediator. He's the one that gives us power. What do you see? You see an almond rod? That would be a good sight. I know you've never seen the picture. It would be something that had to be painted in your mind, but you do see the picture of a man 3 days ago literally flayed alive, bled out, suffocated in weakness on a cross, stabbed in the heart, wrapped up and buried, and there he stands, alive. He's budded. blooming blossoms and bringing forth almonds, fruitful. What do you see? What do you see? There's a second group of people here real quick that should be really interested in the almond rod, and that would be the prophet. Jeremiah is called in Jeremiah 1 a prophet unto the nations. On top of being the priest, he's also the prophet. Moses was a prophet, as the Bible says. In fact, Jesus Christ was like unto that prophet. So when Aaron's rod brought forth blooms and blossoms and almonds, it was also an authentication of Moses as prophet. And by the way, you and I today, if you're saved, have the spirit of prophecy, which is Jesus Christ. Now, we sometimes forget how important is the glory of the prophetic call, the fact that you've been called to speak. He said, "You shall be my witnesses." Now, that's not just to an apostle, and that's not just to a preacher. That's to every Christian. "Ye shall be my witnesses." And what you're called a witness of is in part prophecy, because you're saying Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. It is prophecy. And you know, a prophet should have deep interest in this almond rod. And for us, ultimately, that's, of course, Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. People today, you know, they see a vision, or they chase a dream, or they have a near-death experience and see a light at the end of the tunnel, or they find some niche in some financial market or some other something or other where they can get a patent and where they can go forward and they can build their whole lives around some insight somewhere. And so Jeremiah, the Lord says, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" He said, "I see an almond rod. For me and you, we see Jesus Christ risen from the dead, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And ladies and gentlemen, for a prophet, that ought to mean something. It ought to mean something that the Word of God was not just given to us in a book, but the Word of God is alive. It ought to mean something to you. It assures the prophet that his words are not vain or false. Any prophet worth his salt would be concerned about lying. How many times have I reflected, had to go back and reflect, you know, in preparation for a sermon, "Lord, I don't want to tell them something that's not true." A prophet worth his salt is going to be concerned about lying, because we know what the Bible says about lying prophets. Meanwhile, there's lying prophets all over the place. And so, among the things that you should realize is that a real look at Jesus Christ through the book, and you don't know Jesus Christ unless you know the book. The Jesus Christ of your imagination is worth nothing whatsoever. If you know Jesus Christ of the book, then you know the real thing. And in looking there, that assures the prophet that his words aren't vain or false. It comforts him that the fulfillment is sure. Jesus said, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you." And so we're assured by the Word of God. We're assured by knowing, by seeing this vision of Jesus Christ provided for us from the Bible, that it's true, that it's right, and it's sure to come to pass. It reminds the prophet of the power that accompanies his words. See, we don't stand here and just say, you know, Jesus died for us, and then put him on a cross in our churches so that everybody can watch Jesus hang dead. Oh no, that's less than half the story. Died, yes, but buried and risen from the dead and ascended on top of it, and ever living to make intercession for us right now. The point, ladies and gentlemen, is it reminds us of the power that accompanies the words. See, our word is not, they're not just words, they're in power. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is power. There's power to save your soul. There's power of the engrafted word to save your soul. There's power to give you the new birth. There's a power to redeem you from your sins. And a power, by the way, to rise from the dead. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Jesus Christ rising, what we see, Him risen, it reminds me, His prophet, of power that accompanies His word. It reminds Him that His commission isn't unusual for one who's seen what He's seen. If you are the bearer, I mean, if you have the secret, folks sought the secret of eternal youth. They thought it flowed from a well somewhere or a fountain somewhere. And we could just find it, we would have everything. Because everybody would have to come to us to get it. The problem is, you do have the fountain of youth. You have the fountain of life. It's just that you, like everybody else right now, you still see it by faith. That's just the way it is. But it reminds us that the commission that we have isn't unusual for somebody that's seen what we've seen. It's not unusual that folks wouldn't just rush to us to believe, but that the Holy Spirit would have to deal with them. And with the world in the position, the condition that it's in, with all the falsehood, with all the devils, with all the propaganda, with all the brainwashing, it's not unusual that in general the public would snarl its nose at us. You should be reminded that the most precious things that men have ever contained, they were all killed for. The prophets, the apostles, all died horrific deaths, as far as we can tell. My point is that maybe you won't die a horrific death, and I hope that you don't, but you should not be surprised that folks' reception of what you have is not readily always embraced. I'd like to say that that for the prophet, for the witness, for somebody who's trying to win somebody to Jesus Christ, a vision of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the fulfillment of the almond rod, that it enables you to endure criticism and reproach, sometimes from folks that you love the most, sometimes from folks that you would desire to reach before anybody else. And they simply don't receive it because they're not willing. That's not your fault. But you should be reminded that your due criticism, that your due reproach, they killed Jesus Christ Himself. Why should you be above your master? Why should you be welcomed with open arms? And He was killed, framed, grotesquely crucified. Why should you be received with open arms? A view of Jesus Christ risen should fuel your own fire, should remind you that what you ultimately have, that what you ultimately minister is life. You know, I may not have finished a thought I had earlier when I started it, but from Jeremiah 1:10, if you're still there, remember Jeremiah was called to root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. First four things is just busting stuff up. But then he says, and to build and to plant. And so in rough ground, ground that's been where there have been trees and they've been cut down and you have to root out and you have to break the fallow ground for the first time. It's, as an old farm boy, it's just hard work. And it's like all the stumps, all the sticks, and all the rocks just never, it just takes forever to get them all out of the field before you can plant the field in corn or wheat or whatever. And a point that I'm trying to make here, folks, is that, you know, there's so much rooting out, there's so much pulling down, there's so much destroying that don't forget that in the midst of having to convince men that they are sinners, and then it's a long, hard battle sometimes to convince a man how sinful he is, that still you have the ultimate answer if he will just get himself in condition to receive it. Because Jeremiah, after four things that were very negative, the last two things are to build and to plant. And so you have the word, you have the gospel that'll save somebody. Now, you may have to take them through an awful lot of scripture on how your church cannot save you, your sins are going to wreck you, you're a child of the devil, you're in Adam, not Christ, and you are under condemnation every day you walk without Jesus Christ. But if you can accept those truths, I have the answer. So I ask you, what do you see? Because what Jeremiah saw was the rod of an almond tree. And it had to fuel his fire for a long time and for long, bitter years in the midst of a dungeon where there was nothing but muck and mire and Lord knows what else was down there. Rats and scorpions and everything else. That somehow that view fueled Jeremiah's fire to be faithful to God all the way through the end of his ministry. So I'm asking you, you know, in a day when so many Christians are ready to quit and so are so easily discouraged, what do you see? Hey, Jeremiah, what do you see? I see the rod of an almond tree. Well, the rod of the almond tree was made even better by Jesus Christ rising from the dead. So, as a Christian, what do you see? And if you can't be fueled by the death, burial, and resurrection, ascension, and intercession of Jesus Christ, I don't have any good news for you. Right? I have just a couple other things real quick, and this will go quick. Back to Numbers chapter 17, verse 10. I've named you two groupings of people that should be really interested in the rod of the almond tree. That would be ultimately the fulfillment of Jesus Christ. One was a priest and one was a prophet. I've showed you how that should apply to you. I notice here in Numbers chapter 17, if you go down to verse 10, there's a third category of people that should be real interested, and that is the sinner. Because down in verse 10 it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels." He said, the rebels still haven't believed. So for rebellious people, you bring Aaron's rod that budded and bloomed blossoms and yielded forth almonds. You bring that into the Holy of Holies and set it there by the Ark of the Covenant. So that if anybody needs to see, you can bring out that rod that was dead, was a dead stick, has no roots, but it still bloomed blossoms and yielded buds and yielded almonds. And that, he said, that's for the sinner. That's for a token against the rebels. Now, I hope you're not a rebel. I have to say, in light of, you know, what's occurred the last week or so, I have to say that I still can't understand the rebel spirit in our day. Less excuses in Moses' day, because these folks had come out in a pillar of behind a pillar of cloud and fire. They'd walked through the Red Sea. They had seen all these miracles. So, but for our day, you think about a generation of people that we, most of us would acknowledge now, are pretty crazy. But think about really what they've been through. They've been lied to their whole lives. There are now multiple generations in sequence that have been told their lives are meaningless. They are a statistical monstrosity that by some vague mathematical happenstance, astronomical, that one day in a mud puddle there was a life that sparked off, and after billions and billions and billions of years, here you stand, a statistical monstrosity. And that's supposed to comfort me? For somebody that has questions about why I'm here and what it all means and why this and why that, why things happen, both good, why things happen that are bad, that it's supposed to satisfy me, that I'm a one in some ungodly number chance of being here and here I am? That's supposed to settle it? That every time I go to the world for answers, they give me nonsense? If I go to them and say, I want to be a girl, they'll say, oh, poor you, we'll help you out. That's supposed to be a help to me? That I should spend a couple of $100,000 to go somewhere and get some degree somewhere, and they spend their whole time lying to me sociologically, culturally, scientifically, in just about every other way? Where am I supposed to find hope in all that? Where am I supposed to absolve my confusion? So maybe I just want to kill somebody. Maybe since I'm so hopeless, I just want to kill myself. I don't find a suicide mysterious. You give multiple generations of people no hope whatsoever and nonsense for answers, somebody's going to blow their brains out or self-medicate or something. And by the way, while you're at that, maybe they'll just decide to kill somebody else. They kill people in games every day. And the blood and the gore looks pretty real, even though it's, you know, digitally AI generated or whatever. And so by the time you've killed 10,000 zombies, how big a deal is it to kill Charlie Kirk? Well, probably not just that much, especially when you're nuts to start with. And you've taken up with a transgender thing for your partner. Don't you see? They're mad. They've been robbed of all hope. And so when they rebel, who can be surprised? You say, well, what's the answer? Well, there's still the rod. For anybody that still wished to rebel after Numbers 17, the high priest could go in and say, listen, I got something I want to show you. And goes and walks in and gets that rod. And there that rod is still without root. I mean, days later, weeks later, months later, it still buds. It's still blooming. The blossoms are blooming. It's not a blooming onion. It's a blooming almond tree, still, and it's bearing almonds. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the sinner, this almond rod should matter. I was thinking about this, kind of an off the wall thing, probably, and I'm going to date myself really bad. And some of you are going to look at me probably with cross eyes, but does anybody remember the early 80s in a movie called E.T.? I don't know if y'all remember the movie at all. I was in college by the time it came out, and I remember seeing it at some juncture or parts of it or something. But I've also seen it, you know, folks talking about it, the critics of it, and so on and so forth. And in that movie, both E.T. and Elliot, I forgot the details, but they got sick, and E.T. wound up dying. And when E.T. died, there was a thing with a flower pot where, you know, he loved the flower, and when E.T. died, the flower died. And Elliot goes out screaming and pitching a fit and stuff. But the next morning he's in there talking to the dead body of E.T. And E.T.'s chest started getting red and pulsing. And in a minute, Elliot looks up and the flowers like that. And so E.T. comes back alive. And he had been in contact with his people. And he had come back and said, E.T. phoned home. But that flower. Now, where does Hollywood come up with that? That there's a flower, this plant involved, that when he dies, the plant dies. But when he comes back alive, the plant, the flower blooms back up. Now, folks, what I was going to ask is, if you've seen it, did you cry at that scene? Because I've seen reviews, and people are bawling and squalling when the flower comes back alive and the alien is alive again. And yet the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ coming back alive, ricochets. Then you just think about that. Think about the power of that. The almond rod for the sinner will be the damning evidence. Because he said, I'm laying up that almond rod as a token against the rebels. And one day, you just think of a future judgment. And every sinner has to stand before God. And, in our day, in that day, any Israelite could have asked to see the almond rod and it could have been shown. And for us in America particularly, folks have heard the gospel again and again and again. They used to have John 3:16 in every end zone in the NFL anytime a game was televised. And the truth is there. But they rebelled anyway. Think about the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, duh, what should you do? Believe on Jesus Christ, right? Nah. Right. So there's a token against the rebel. I'd like to say lastly that for the saint, you should be real interested in that rod, that almonds rod that budded. There were Jews in that day standing in the congregation. I'm sure that they were not among those that had stood in the council of the ungodly or in the way of sinners or sat in the seat of the scornful. And they looked at that almond rod that had budded and they must have thought, boy, I sure am glad we have the right priesthood. And boy, I sure am glad that this thing should fire the prophet's belly so we can get the truth. But it should have also been an assurance to each and every one of them that they had a God that cared. And I would remind you about something. For us, it's not an almond rod that budded or bloomed blossoms or yielded almonds. But it's about a person who loved you enough to come and die for you. Go down and take on sin, death, hell, and the devil on their own grounds and defeat them and then get up from the grave. See, we don't have a living stick. We have a man, a mediator, an advocate. He is our father. He is our brother. He is our captain. He is the author of our salvation. It's a person. It ain't no stinking religion. It's a relationship. And by the way, I should remind you that if you're saved, you were once a dead stick. Dead in your trespasses and sins. And dead sticks are no good for a single thing but fire. And the Lord Jesus Christ came along and gave you life. He gave you life in a different way. He gave you life by grafting you into himself. So that as we sit here this morning, saved people, if you're saved, you've been grafted into Jesus Christ. Your root system as a plant is planted nowhere on this earth. It's a supernatural root system going all the way to the Lord, where Jesus Christ gets his nourishment from. I and my Father are one. And you've been grafted in, and you have the opportunity to yield those almonds yourself, to bloom those blossoms, and to bud. And so that is our joy, Our joy is in a person. And for Jeremiah, he said, what do you see? He said, I see the rod of, oh, that's what this is about? Yes, sir. That's what this is about. Now go. And for us, we don't even have to say it's the rod of an almond tree. It's a stick. No, we say, no, we see Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and now ever liveth to make intercession for us. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because 800 years after the fact, the almond rod caused Jeremiah's eyes to just lighten up. And to this hour, your eyes should still lighten at the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose for you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you this